David asked me to come and read the scripture this morning, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to start in chapter 3, verse 14, and we're going to read into chapter 4, all the way to verse 16. If you don't have a Bible, it will be on the PowerPoint in back of me. Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner unworthy of the worthy. Sorry, I'm just messing with up here. Let's start again. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, and when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Okay. So, Jeff says that you're supposed to start off with a joke, and here's my joke. These two boys, young boys, discovered the art of swearing. And they would swear at everything and about everything and to in every situation. And their parents just did not know what to do with them. But they kept right on doing it. So one day, the father gets really fed up. He gets up early, sets the cereal out on the breakfast table. The boys come bounding downstairs. And he said, the father says to the sons, "So, what would you like for breakfast?" And the first son goes up. He goes, "I'd like some of those blankety blanking Cheerios." Well, the father grabs him by the scruff of the neck, marches him over to the sink, gets a good lather in that mouth there, gets a spoon out of the drawer, you know, just wails on him, boom, sets him down in the chair, looks at the next kid and says, "So, what would you like for breakfast?" "Well, I sure don't want any of those blankety blanking Cheerios." You know, sometimes we focus on the wrong thing and miss what it is that the real sin and the real difficulty is. Our world is the same way. They focus so much on the Cheerios that they miss the sin. And they say to us, "You guys don't have any answers either." Well, today, I want to share with you one of the messages that I do at 7th or 8th and 9th grade camp, whichever grade I teach. Ron has asked that we do apologetics for 1 year, and so I developed this thing, and this is one of them that I do. And I wanted to let you know, Ron, you're going to have to work extra hard this year to be the number one director, because my wife is going to work really hard at that, and she's beating you right now, but you're doing good. Number two director isn't bad. All right. So our problem that they say we have that I want to address today is the problem of evil. If God is good, if God is the creator, then why has he not gotten rid of evil? Why does evil still exist in the world? Well, there are a number of questions that we have to ask, first of all. The first one is God good? Well, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 136, verse 1. Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 19, 2. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. James 1, 17. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. I would say to you that the Bible is pretty clear. God is good. Well, is God the creator? This may seem obvious to all of us, but Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not grow weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. I would say that God is the creator according to the Bible. So then our next question. Maybe God doesn't care. There was a song that came out by Bette Midler, you know, God sees the big picture and he's way far away, and so he really can't see your suffering down there. And she's definitely not the only one who thinks that. Many people think that, all right, God doesn't care. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear, you are of more value than many sparrows. Matthew 10, 29 through 31. Okay, God cares. So we know that he's good, we know that he created everything, and that he does care. So what is another possibility that we have? Maybe God's not capable of handling the problem of evil. Maybe he's too weak. Maybe evil is more powerful than he is. This is maybe a rather long one, but this is only one of them. Psalm 111, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. In the company of the upright and in the assembly, great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is his work. All his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear him. He will remember his covenant forever. It goes on like this for another slide, but I want you to think about this. What is it that lasts forever? Who is it that can make anything that lasts forever? You know, the Romans did some amazing architectural and engineering feats. And their roads still exist, although they're falling apart. And give another 4,000 years, and they'll be gone. You know, our great and wonderful cities, give them a good shake and they fall down. You know, nothing of ours can last forever, and yet God says here that his work is going to last forever. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. From him and through him and to him are all things. So, God gives it. And then everything that happens runs across his desk. And he doesn't just rubber stamp it, yeah, I got too much paper here, I don't care about this, let's go. He makes a decision on everything that goes through him. And then, not only does it come from him and go through his desk, but then it comes right back to him. Everything. So, is God too weak? No, he is not. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. This is one of the very few times that I actually like a different translation than New American Standard. Jeff's the one that he reads when he does this, and he will do it. Nice and simple and to the point. God is capable. And then, this is one that I would encourage you to read on your own. If you're getting depressed, oh, things are going so badly, oh, you know, why is it like this? Read the Prince of Prophets, chapter 40. God is in control. He's got it all handled. He is amazing and quite capable. So, from the Bible, we know that God is good. We know that he cares, and we know that he has the power and the authority. All right? So why doesn't God get rid of evil? Why does God allow suffering? Well, let's frame the question correctly. Is the problem of evil really God's problem? Genesis 1:31 describes creation as very good. We read it before. God looked at everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. You know, the Bible doesn't use one of these words terribly often. Let's see if I can do this one. And it's this one. Very. The Bible doesn't even describe God as very good or very holy. It describes him as holy, as good. But here, creation is very good. So what does that mean? Well, creation being very good meant it was usable. There weren't the mountains that are pretty to look at, but the only thing you can do with them is maybe hold some snow or cause an avalanche or, you know, mine some rock from them if you really got creative, but you can't do anything with a mountain. But if the land is all usable, if every part of it interconnects and interacts with itself, if the bees are dependent on the flowers, which are dependent on the bees, which are dependent on the, you know, if it all interacts like that, it's very good. So then, here's a better question. Why is it that God created the heavens and the earth in the first place? God is spirit. Okay, that's what John 4:24 says. God is spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So why did somebody who is spirit make the physical stuff? God is morally perfect. We know that he created everything perfectly. And God is complete. We're supposed to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Mature and complete. So if God is spirit, God is morally perfect, and God is 100% complete, and by that I mean he's not lonely, he's not bored, he didn't just get a whim and go, I think I'll create a world. The reason that God created the world has got to be something other than he lacked. Now, this is why I had Jeff read that long passage, because in that passage, Paul emphasizes a word. The Greek there is epigenosis, and it's knowledge with experience or full knowledge. We all know people who have book learning. In school, I used to call them four-point idiots. They knew every correct answer for the test, and they couldn't apply a thing if it was gonna, gun in their face. You're gonna die if you give the wrong answer. I couldn't apply it. Couldn't apply it ever. But God seems to emphasize knowledge with experience. Some of you have an idea of what this is. The rest of you haven't got a clue. No, this is actually really very easy because I have a little bit of experience with this. Most of the rest of you don't. This is some of what I deal with all day long. I deal with HVAC. There was a cooler downtown or in Hamilton that wasn't running. And they'd had two guys there before, which I always wonder who in the world did they pick if I'm the one that they get and I see these things. I was there for 15 minutes and had the problem solved. No big deal. It was a defrost timer. And all of you know what a defrost timer is, right? Come on. Yeah. Lloyd calls me up because the cooler at camp is not running again. And he starts to describe this problem over the phone, wants me, can you come up and fix this? And as he's describing the problem, it's like, no, Lloyd, I'm not even going to get out of bed. I'm going to describe to you what it is that you need to do, and you can fix it. And, Lloyd was quite capable of fixing it, but for some reason, Lloyd was not capable of looking at the problem and going, oh, that's what it is. And somebody with some experience was able to hear the problem and go, that's easy. Come on, Lloyd, you can do this. Now, I wouldn't, again, expect any of you to be able to do this, except in your chosen field, because you have experience in your field. And, if I was to go into your field, I would have a little bit of problems too. But God had an issue. Now, it's not a problem that God had. I think it's the desire that God had. God, if there is no universe, is still just. He is still holy. He is still merciful. He is still righteous. Does he have an opportunity to demonstrate those things? Now, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I understand I'm trying to express the motivations of God. And so if I somehow portray to you that God was lacking when he created the universe, that's my fault. Because that's not who God is. God doesn't lack anything. But I think he did want to have full knowledge, and I think he wanted us to have full knowledge of who he is and to demonstrate his character. Now, getting back to the problem of evil. Webster's dictionary defines evil as that which is morally reprehensible, sinful, wicked, something that brings sorrow, distress, or calamity. Webster's also defines sin. Am I going too fast? Webster's also defines sin as an offense against religious or moral law. But that's not how the Bible describes sin. The Bible describes it, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Again, using the Greek, this little thing here, amartia. We all know what amartia is, and I want to demonstrate to you exactly what I mean by amartia. Now, so Friday night, what were we shooting, Dad? A 38? 9 millimeter. So I went to my dad's house, took my wife, and my mom and dad and I shot the 38 millimeter, 9 millimeter, 38 millimeter, oh, 9 millimeter. And this is what we did. Now, this may be a little hard for all of you to see, so let me go this way. That is our targets afterwards. Now, you'll notice Angie still has the tape on it. She wanted to point out to you that she did get the target just up here on the tape. She was more interested in getting hers dirty than she was in actually hitting the target, though. But my dad got his right there. Mom got her two there. And I decided to hit the target, show them how it was done. That is exactly right. As well as we did, and you'll notice here, if you're shooting with a 9mm, they're usually looking at it like this, so all of us did pretty well. I mean, even Angie would have made quite a deterrent to whomever it was. But, as was pointed out so well, nothing in the black? That's missing the mark. All of us fall short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Well, in this case, it's that little center thing right there. And you'll notice, nothing in the black. We all fall short of the glory of God. We don't measure up. So sin... Oh, what is sin? Let's see. Does it start... There it is. We're going to have to start this one over.
We followed her after spotting her near the warehouse.
Okay, Jared. This needs to be a little louder. It's the computer. Okay.
What has happened?
The Yehudi has drugged her. I'm pulling her out. How did you get here?
We followed her after spotting her near the warehouse.
Get down!
Master!
What is sin? James tells us that whoever keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point is guilty of all. You can take every needle and miss one, and that poison needle is enough to kill you. And that's what sin is. In my years as an HVAC tech, I've learned something. This isn't supposed to be up here yet. There is no such thing as cold. You guys think you experienced cold, but that's not true. What you experienced is the lack of heat. Now that may seem like a technical thing, but that's what sin is too. Sin is not a thing, it is the lack of the glory of God. It's missing the mark, it's falling short. Now, what was Adam supposed to do? Adam, way back when everything was very good, was supposed to do this. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, that word subdue is a really rather violent word. If a man were accused of having subdued a woman, he would be brought up on rape charges. But at this time, that word does not carry the same emotional stuff to Adam and to Eve that it would to us. So what's God saying here? He says, if you don't like where that mountain is, you start taking it down. You want to move a river over to here? That's just fine. You want to prune that bush or those trees or whatever? That's good. You know, and I don't know if Adam was like me. He needed a word like this because every time I go to a fruit tree and go, really? God said, do it. Make the world the way you want it to be. You want skyscrapers here? That's great. A road right there. Move this river. Endanger that fish. Put this fish back up here. That's fine. That's what God told him to do. He also said, from any tree in the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Now, I ask the kids, what could Adam have done with that tree? Well, Adam could have chopped it down, burned it in the fire, said, problem solved, I ain't going to eat from that tree. He could have picked all the fruit, and I don't know, 4 years ago, there was a bear at camp. We say, you know, he could have said to the bears, come over here, eat this stuff. That would be good for you, bear. Won't be bothering us at camp anymore. No. Adam could have done all kinds of stuff with this. Could have built himself a little fence around it. Could have pruned it down to nothing. Chopped it down. Whatever. What did Adam do? Well, when my mom was younger, her big sister used to play with her once in a while. And she would say, Mary, we would like you to be the first one to do this. We would like you to, whatever it was, take your tricycle or bicycle and down this hill and see if any of the cars at the bottom road here hit you. And if it works out, we'll do it too. And it served two purposes. First of all, it did. There was the crash test dummy in its infancy. And then secondly, if Grandma Rui allowed it to go forward, then the big kids knew that it was safe for them to do as well. So if Mom didn't die or Mom didn't get a spanking, then the bigger kids would do it and everybody was happy. Well, Adam does the very same thing. He says, sure, my wife can talk to you, Mr. Serpent. Well, yeah, let's see if you die when you eat that fruit, Eve. Well, you didn't die. All right, sure, I'll take a little bit of this fruit. Uh-oh. And then God loved us so much that he gave us death. Some of you are going, wait a minute, loved us so much that he gave us death. How does that loving? You know, he allowed us to get out of this body of sin. I'm still not quite there, but I know some guys that I'm working with, and it's really funny to see how that arm needs to be a little longer because reading glasses are not acceptable. However, I have noticed that when I'm standing on my head trying to read some of the words on that furnace, it becomes a little harder. So now I'm getting to where I'm taking pictures of stuff around there instead of being able to read from this far away. It's what it is. We are all deteriorating. We're all subject to sin and to death. But that's actually a good thing. Did God create sin? Come on, no. No, God didn't create sin. God is perfect. God is holy. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Now, is God responsible for sin? Now, this one I want you to be a little careful of. Did God want us to fail? No. Come on. Did God make it possible for us to fail? Yes. By creating what's perfect, God allowed for the possibility of what was less than perfect. Did God walk away from us when we failed? No. Absolutely not.
Come, Rabusa! Come!
Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. For though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Reginovi! Ostentator stultus! Tessina! Mundus totaliter!
Oh! medico.
Aspicite caniculi! Evertite tignum, stulti! Super facem sua!
Eridite crucem! Lucite! Lucite!
Plantate eam!
We see that God did not create sin, but that God took responsibility for sin. He didn't walk away from his responsibility. And that he has offered life to everyone. I give the kids here a chance to tell me to shut up. Ignore what I said. God has no claim. He still has a problem. I don't want to hear about it anymore. God gave up the perfection of heaven for us. He lived in a primitive culture, died brutally to pay the punishment and the penalty for sin. But he didn't stay dead. He became alive again to show the power of God and that the sacrifice was accepted. We know we can trust the Bible. We know that God exists. We know that evil is not a problem for God. So if you have felt God moving this morning, don't ignore it. Talk to one of the elders. Talk to the pastors. Don't ignore it. Allow God to move in your life. Friends, if you are sitting next to someone and you see that they are troubled and need to speak to somebody, take it upon yourselves to talk to them. Don't let it go. I would encourage you to look up John 4:10 on your own. Be a genuine friend. Praise team.
Stand up with us.
I stand to praise you, but I fall to my knees. My spirit so weak.
Light the fire, my soul. Let the flame make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again.
I feel your arms around me as a power.
Fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been, so light the fire in my heart again.
So light the fire in my heart again. So light the fire in my heart again.
Let's stay standing as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we recognize that while you are perfect and holy and good and you did not create sin, you took it upon ourselves to save us from the choices that we have made. You did something about it. And we can never pay that back. We can never earn ourselves into good graces. All we can do is accept your wonderful gift. And so, Lord, as we go from here, if that gift is tugging at our heart, Lord, draw us to speak to somebody, to speak to a member of a prayer team after the service, or speak to one of the leaders and give them the opportunity to pray and encourage us. Lord, as we go from here, let us remember your wonderful gift. Let it be part of every day, every moment of our lives. Now may God of peace sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it.